I read to you verses 1 to 14 of Psalm 73. A psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Now Psalm 73 begins the third book in the book of Psalms. The collection of the third book is from Psalm 73 to Psalm 89. Asaph, Heman and Ethan, also known as Jeduthun, Asaph, Heman and Jeduthun, were Levites who served as musicians and worship leaders at the sanctuary during the time when David reigned as king. And we read of them in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 verses 16 to 19 and then in chapter 16 verses 4 to 7, 1 Chronicles 16 verses 4 to 7 and in verses 37 to 42 of 1 Chronicles 16. And then we read of them in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 verses 12 to 14 and 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 13. I read to you 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 15. The singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place according to the command of David, and Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, the king's seer, and the gatekeepers were at each gate. They did not need to depart from their service, for their brothers, the Levites, prepared for them. Now apparently Asaph, Heman and Jeduthun established worship teams for their sons and other musicians so that they might carry on the worship traditions. 12 psalms are attributed to Asaph. Psalm 50 is a psalm of Asaph, and then Psalms 73 right up to Psalm 83. All these are attributed to Asaph. And this psalm, Psalm 73, deals with the age-old problem of why the righteous suffer while the ungodly seem to prosper. Why the righteous suffer while the ungodly seem to be prospering. These were the same questions Job also asked in Job 21 verses 7 to 9. Why do the wicked live, reach old age and grow mighty in power? Their offspring are established in their presence and their descendants before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear and no rod of God is upon them. Jeremiah also complains. Jeremiah complains to God in Jeremiah chapter 12. In fact, you should read the whole of Jeremiah chapter 12. In Jeremiah 12 verse 1, I read to you, righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? Then we find Habakkuk. Habakkuk, the prophet, also complains to God. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? So Habakkuk is complaining to God. Now Asaph, the writer of the psalm, could not lead the people in divine worship if he had questions about the ways of the Lord. But he found in worship the answer to his problems. Psalm 73 verse 17, he writes, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Now, there are five stages that we find in Asaph's experience. Five stages in Asaph's experience. Number one, we see the believer standing on what he knows, verse 1. And then we see the doubter slipping from where he's standing, verses 2 and 3. And then we see the wrestler. Asaph is wrestling with God, struggling with what he sees and feels, verses 4 to 14. Then we see the worshipper seeing the bigger picture. He sees the bigger picture in verses 15 to 22. That's why he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Psalm 73 verse 17. Then we find the fifth stage, the conqueror, rejoicing over God's goodness. Asaph rejoices over God's goodness. Now we'll deal with the first three stages today, and God willing, move on to the other two next time. First, we see in the psalm, the believer is standing on what he knows in verse 1. Psalm 73 verse 1, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. You see, Asaph's problems were with God. Asaph did affirm that God is. So he is not an atheist. He is neither an agnostic. He believed in God. He affirmed that God is. He was also certain that the God he worshipped was a good God. The God he worshipped was good. He believed that. Furthermore, Asaph knew that the Lord had made a covenant with Israel that promised blessings if the people obeyed him. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Psalm 73 verse 1. The pure in heart are the ones who obey the covenant. In Leviticus chapter 26, we see the blessings if the covenant is obeyed and punishment for disobedience. We also find this in Deuteronomy chapters 28 to chapter 30. Now this phrase, a clean, pure heart, means not sinlessness, but total commitment to the Lord. That's what it means. Pure in heart means a total commitment to the Lord. It is the opposite of verse 27. Verse 27 speaks about unfaithfulness. Psalm 73 verse 27. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. So a clean, pure heart means not sinlessness, but total commitment to the Lord. Faithfulness. The pure in heart are faithful to God. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But it was these foundational beliefs that God is good, God is, and that He is good. These foundational beliefs that Asaph stated, it was these foundational beliefs that Asaph stated that created the problem for him. Because he saw unbelievers and they don't face the problems of this kind. If the Lord was good and he kept his covenant promises, why were his people suffering and the godless prospering? That was Asaph's question. Now, when pondering these mysteries of life, it is important that we hold on to what we know for sure. And never doubt in the darkness what God has taught us in the light. The second stage we find in the psalm is the doubter. He's slipping from where he's standing in verses 2 and 3. Psalm 73 verse 2 and 3. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Again in verse 28, Psalm 73 verse 28. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Now this Hebrew word that's been translated but in verse 2 and in verse 28 indicates a sharp contrast. In verse 2, the more he measured his situation against that of the ungodly, the more Asaph felt Asaph began to slip from his firm foundation. There is a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt comes from a struggling mind, but unbelief comes from a stubborn will that refuses to surrender to God. Doubt comes from a struggling mind, but unbelief, it comes from a stubborn will that refuses to surrender to God. Psalm 73, verse 7. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. You see, the unbelieving person, he will not believe. While the doubting person, he struggles to believe, but he cannot. Psalm 73, verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, prosperity in verse 3 is the familiar Hebrew word shalom. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the shalom of the wicked. That means wholeness. Peace. So this is what he was envious of. It's an act of disobedience to envy the wicked. It's an act of disobedience to envy the wicked. Psalm 37 verse 1. A psalm of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 31. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. Proverbs 23 verse 17. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Proverbs 24 verse 1. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. Proverbs 24 verse 19. Fret not yourself because of evildoers and be not envious of the wicked. So, being envious of the wicked is actually disobedience to God. In the third stage, we find the wrestler struggling with what he sees and what he feels. Verses 4 to 14. I read to you once again Psalm 73 verses 4 to 14. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Now from Asaph's viewpoint, the ungodly had made it. They were wealthy. Psalm 73 verses 4 to 5. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people's. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. These ungodly people seem to have no struggles in either life or death. Job says in Job 21 verse 13, they spend their days in prosperity and in peace they go down to Sheol. Job 21 verse 23, one dies in his full vigor, being wholly at ease and secure. They were proud of their wealth. They were proud of their positions in life. And they wore that pride like jewelry. They used violence to get their wealth and wore that violence like rich garments. Psalm 73 verse 6. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Like an overflowing river, their hard hearts and evil minds produced endless ideas for getting richer, and they frequently speak words of opposition against the Lord in heaven. The words of the arrogant would strut through the land and take possession of whatever they wanted. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. Psalm 73 verse 9. But the greatest tragedy is that many of God's people don't seem to know any better. So many of God's people don't seem to know any better. They begin to follow their bad example. And they are enjoying their friendship. Psalm 73 verse 10. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. These ungodly men are sinning, but their foolish followers are drinking it all up. The New King James Version says in Psalm 73 verse 10, therefore his people return here and waters of a full cup are drained by them. There are several verses in the Bible where drinking is mentioned as a metaphor for sinning. Job 15 verse 16. How much less one who is abominable and corrupt, a man who drinks injustice like water. Elihu, he falsely accuses innocent Job, saying in Job 34 verse 7, Elihu is saying, what man is like Job who drinks up scoffing like water? Proverbs chapter 4 verse 17. Proverbs 4 verse 17. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Proverbs 19 verse 28. A worthless witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Again, Revelation chapter 14 verse 8. Another angel, a second, followed saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. To encourage their hard hearts and to quieten their evil conscience, the wicked affirmed that God did not know what they were doing. Psalm 10 verses 1 to 11. O Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide when I am in trouble? The wicked arrogantly hunt down the poor. Let them be caught in the evil they plan for others, for they brag about their evil desires. They praise the greedy and curse the Lord. The wicked are too proud to seek God. They seem to think that God is dead, yet they succeed in everything they do. They do not see your punishment awaiting them. They sneer at all their enemies. They think nothing bad will ever happen to us. We will be free of trouble forever. Their mouths are full of cursing, lies and threats. Trouble and evil are on the tips of their tongues. They lurk in ambush in the villages, waiting to murder innocent people. They are always searching for helpless victims. Like lions crouched in hiding, they wait to pounce on the helpless. Like hunters, they capture the helpless and drag them away in nets. Their helpless victims are crushed. They fall beneath the strength of the wicked. The wicked think God isn't watching us. He has closed his eyes and won't even see what we do. Psalm 10 verse 13. Why do the wicked get away with despising God? They think God will never call us to account. Based on the evidence he could see around him, Asaph came to the wrong conclusion that he had wasted his time and energy maintaining clean hands and a pure heart. Psalm 73 verses 13 and 14 he says, Psalm 73, 13 and 14, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. He was so upset because he had kept a pure heart, and he now felt it was of no use because the wicked are the ones who are prospering. Psalm 73 verse 1, a psalm of Asaph, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So he had kept a good heart. Now he's saying all that is useless. If God is good to the pure in heart, his question was, why is God letting the wicked prosper? If Asaph had ever read the book of Job, then he had missed the message of Job. Because the message of the book of Job is this: we don't serve God because of what we get out of it. We don't serve God because of what we get out of it. We serve God because he is worthy of our worship and service regardless of what he allows to come to our lives. Satan has a commercial view of the life of faith. I repeat, Satan has a commercial view of the life of faith, and he encourages us to serve God for what we can get out of it. You see, when Satan spoke to God about Job, he said, Job chapter 1 verses 9 to 12, then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And in Job chapter 2 verses 7 to 10 we read, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Asaph almost bought into that philosophy of the devil, who has a commercial view of the life of faith. We do not worship and serve God for what we can get out of him. We worship and serve God for who he is, and because of what he has done for us. He is a God of love and mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquity or our sins. He has not dealt with us according to our sins or transgressions. He has dealt with us in his mercy. Because of our sin, we deserve nothing but eternal hell. But he left glory for us, and he came into this world and he died. He shed his blood on the cross to forgive us of our sins and give us the free gift of eternal life. He has delivered us from the clutches of the evil one. He has brought us into the kingdom of his dear son. He has ascended into heaven. He is exalted. He has drawn us out. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and from the domain of darkness. Colossians chapter 1 verses 11 to 14. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, we worship God for who he is and for what he has done for us. Asaph begins by standing true in what he believes. That's how he began. Psalm 73 verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But Asaph slips because he starts to look at his unbelieving neighbors, and then he becomes envious. He wonders why the wicked prospers. You see, when he loses his praise, he was a worship leader. When he loses his praise, he starts stumbling. Depression sets into his life. He should have sought answers by looking up right in the beginning, not by looking around or looking within. But he writes later in the same psalm, in Psalm 73 verse 20, as a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Asaph understood the end of evil people. Now the key question is, not where are you, but where are you going? That's the key question. Are you taking the broad road that leads to destruction or the narrow road that leads to life? Asaph looks to God finally and makes several discoveries. Psalm 73 verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. What does Asaph discover? First, Asaph discovered that he could be thankful. He could be thankful for the guarantee of God's presence. You see, that is what happens when you become a worshiper. Irrespective of the circumstances around you, you can experience the manifest presence of God when you worship him. His name is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God with us. Matthew chapter 1 verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The children sang that song. I will be with you. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 43 verse 1 and 2. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. Psalm 23 verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The second thing that Asaph learned, and we also must learn, is that we have the grasp of his hand. We have the grasp of his hand. Psalm 73 verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You hold my right hand. We see God's powerful hand in creation, and we see his gentle hand leading us beside the still waters. Psalm 23 verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. We see his pierced hands on the cross as he died for us. In Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 we read, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Number 3. Asaph learnt, and we also can learn, that we have the guidance of his counsel. We have the guidance of his counsel. Psalm 73 verse 24. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. You see, every born again Christian is sealed by the Holy Spirit. The seal of ownership is the indwelling Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. He leads us into all truth. John 16 verses 13 to 15. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit of God, through the word of God, will counsel us through every circumstance that we go through in life. As we walk in step with him, he will show us what God's will is, so that we can do God's will. Psalm 32 verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So, in worship, we experience his presence. By faith, we experience the grasp of his hand. By his spirit, through his word, we experience his counsel, his guidance. And we live one day at a time, and we walk a step at a time with Jesus, in step with the Holy Spirit. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. So we become sensitive to God's voice. We learn to listen to him continually. When we listen to his voice, how does he speak? He speaks through his word to us. And what happens? When we listen to his voice through his word, we are kept from evil ways, and we are kept from evil influences. Proverbs chapter 4 verses 19 to 20. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. incline your ear to my saying. When we walk in step with the Holy Spirit, we experience the very presence of God. We experience His hand upon us. We know that our security is in Him. And we are able to listen to Him to do His will. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Finally, we will have the glory of God's heaven. That's the promise. Psalm 73 verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. As believers in Christ, we know that we are going to heaven because of the price that Jesus paid on the cross. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 10. Who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. So, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know we are going to heaven because of the price that Jesus paid for us on the cross. And Jesus has promised us heaven. That's His promise for us believers. John 14 verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus has prayed for us that we would experience glory with Him. And His prayers are always answered. John chapter 17 verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, please don't get frustrated by the inequalities of this world. We don't live by explanations. We live by God's promises. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Therefore, look up and give thanks to God for all His blessings upon your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer.